All right. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Stand with me, and we shall see. All right, I'm out. I don't have anything else. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I think you have a seat. Lord, it's just so awesome to hear people sing your praises and to know that no matter the shadow, no matter the storm, no matter the trial, all our hope is in your Son, and that's a good place to have it. And thank you that the object of our faith is worth holding it, having faith in. So many people are holding on and having faith in things that are going to fail them, but your Son does not do that. And He will deliver on every promise He has ever made, and we thank you for that. In your word today, we're going to be reminded of the darkness of humanity and all of our sinfulness, and then we're going to be told in just clear language that the only thing that could ever overcome the darkness of our sinfulness was you and your power, and you willingly did it. And so we want to thank you for your grace. We want to thank you for giving us forgiveness when we have never done anything to earn it and never could. And I pray, Lord, that when we leave here today, that the profoundness of some of these terms in this passage will be more than just churchy language to us. It'll be more than just knowing what a word or two means, but it'll be something that is deeply rooted in our hearts and something that will cause every one of us in this room to stand in awe in the presence of your Son and the work of your Holy Spirit in us, and to look forward to and long for the day when the sky will be rolled back and you will send your Son to gather all who are yours. And in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. Sin will no longer even be a part of our vocabulary, and we will know the perfection that awaits us. But until then, let us learn from you, learn about you, and love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. 23 is perhaps one of the most often quoted of all of Romans. There's how many of you in this room have ever heard of the Romans Road? All right, this is one of the mile markers. on the Romans Road, you got several passages in Romans, and what people do with those several passages in Romans is they map out a path that explains about salvation and our need, and so this is the first stop, first big stop along the road. And what we have here really in chapter 3, verse 23, is we have the summing up of everything very clearly that he has said to this point. And it is summed up like this: all have sinned. And so one of the first things that you need to discover is whether or not you're in the group who has sinned. So if you're an all, you're in the group. That's important to know. When I think about this passage and the clear way that Paul puts it, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, several things pop out to me. But one of the first things that I really want us to focus in on this week and looking forward for the next couple of weeks, because there's a lot of, let me put it this way. How many of you think that there are terms that are churchy terms? Anybody, you ever notice there are churchy, anybody you ever, you use language here you don't use anywhere else? Some of y'all use language in other places you don't use here, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something else, okay? I'm going to stack this up, my makeshift desk here. Listen, what I want you to think about is when you're in church, sometimes you use language that you don't use anywhere else. You use terms you don't have any other scope for. And what I want you to think about is sometimes, if you really pressed yourself on what certain terms meant, you'd be like, okay, so what is grace? And then somebody will rattle off God's riches at Christ's expense. Yes, but I said, what is it? And so you'll go, well, grace, you know, it's grace. You ever done that? You know, so I ask somebody, somebody would be like, oh, what's holiness, Martin? And I'm like, well, it's like being holy. And with church terms, a lot of times what happens is we kind of get this idea that surrounds a term in our mind. But to articulate what it actually means, we have really a hard time. And so one of the things in this passage that we need to address is the idea of sin. For all have sinned. So what's the big deal about that? Well, it's quite a big deal. Sin is the act of any person in defiance to God and the reason why He created you. So one of the first things you need to know about what sin is really all about is you need to know why you were created. If you weren't here last week, I'll give you the shortest version I can muster. You were created to show everybody and everything what God is like, and that He is the most wonderful thing that there is. So if every aspect of your thought life, speaking life, and action life don't display that, then you've sinned. It's real easy to see how everyone's a sinner, isn't it? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to start with the youth because they're right here in the front. And we're just going to go around the room and everybody's going to give one example of how you've sinned. Just kidding. Just kidding. I just wanted to see who was paying attention. All right. No, we've all sinned. We don't need to make an argument for the fact that we've all sinned, do we? You know, one time in my life when I was sharing the gospel, just one time when I was sharing the gospel, did I have somebody tell me that, no, they had never sinned. Just once. And I thought, that's pretty good. If you've made it this far without sinning, you shouldn't hang around with me because I'll probably aggravate you. You'll get mad and then you'll hit me and that thing will be gone. but the thing is, to say that we have sinned is to say that we don't live out and flesh out our purpose of loving God more than anything else. And then showing everything what God is like. Just showing, listen, when you are created to just be an image of God, somebody that just lets everybody else know how awesome God is, and then you live your life as if God's not that awesome, then you've sinned. And that's kind of tied right into that next line in there. They all fall short of the glory of God. Now, what's interesting here is this is the verb tense here of fall short is actually an ongoing action. So you don't just mess up once, you mess up continually. Now, how many of you think that that's probably an accurate description of your life spiritually? I didn't just mess up. I am a messer-upper. And that's the way I am. And the thing is, I've had a little experience with people now. Growing up in Warrington, there weren't that many people, so I wasn't really sure. My sample size was small. Came up here, got around more people. And you know what I have found to be very consistent about people? Is people, all of them, are all messer-uppers. They continue to do the wrong thing. I am raising 7 messer-uppers. We have not had a sin-free day over at the Pinnell house ever. And so, not even when I'm home alone. But what happens here is, so this is the process here of falling short. So we keep on doing it. Now that's significant because what we're falling short of is the glory of God. Now, why does Paul choose to write it that way? It's meant to get our minds turning back to the last couple of weeks at what we've looked at. And one of the things that we keep falling short of is the standard. But it's not like we often want to box it up like. We want to box it up and say, okay, what he means is to fall short of the glory of God is to fall short of the standard of the law. No. How do we know that? Because the standard before that was set in Romans 3 was the righteousness that God has. And the law can't provide the kind of righteousness that God has. We talked about that last week, how God's righteousness is not God being a good boy and keeping a standard. It's God just being who He is. And when He is who He is, that He's perfect. And that's righteous, and that's absolute perfection. And so what we have to understand is our purpose isn't to be God, but it is to show everybody else what God is like. If we're not keeping that standard, then we're constantly falling short of it. I want to just say, as if you're not a Christian here, think about it this way. If you have no love for God at all in your heart, how could you ever fulfill your purpose in life of showing people how awesome God is? Do you hate anybody? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand. Some of you are like, do you want an alphabetical list or what? No. If you don't like somebody, then you don't spend a lot of time showing how great of a person they are, right? I have never once talked positively about the Tar Heel people. Never once talked great about UNC. Yeah. Never once. You know why? There's not anything good to say. But why? Because I don't care for that team. I mean, light blue, really? No, anyway. Dark was a much more masculine color, all right? But I'm just kidding. But listen, I won't sit here and I won't talk about them that way because that's not my preference. I don't care about them too much, and I don't really, you know, understand why anybody would want to stand and like them. But anyway, when it comes to that relationship reflected in God, if you have no desire to care about God, then you're definitely not going to show the worth of God and the value of God. And so that's something you need to know. That's one of the ways that we fail in that. Now, if that's the case, then here's the problem. Throughout the first three chapters of Romans, he's made this case that if we act that way, contrary to the way we were created, then there is a judgment and a punishment for failing to meet that standard. Now, it's all well and good to have something go wrong as long as there's no judgment and punishment. A kid will go outside and do whatever it wants to do as long as mama and daddy don't know. Because once mama and daddy know, there is an interaction between the hand and the backside that the kid finds to be unpleasant. And so they see there is a judgment and there is a punishment. And so that's why, have you ever noticed that you can be walk into a room with kids and suddenly it becomes extremely quiet and things go behind their back? Have you ever noticed this? Why is that? Because they're trying to hide what's really going on. The problem for us as human beings is it's not like we can hide from God. And so we're all exposed to God. He can see everything that we're doing. And so he's saying, because we're failing to live up to the purpose that he created us for, then we are guilty. And if we're guilty, then we're all going to be judged and we're all going to be condemned. And the punishment that is laid out in the Bible is an awful, terrible punishment. It's awful in multiple aspects. It is described as being a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth with such intense pain that he uses the description of eternally burning fire and worms that munch on you continually. Now, does any of that sound pleasant? No, not to mention that this is an eternal punishment, a never-ending punishment. How many of you have ever been through a long-term punishment? Long-term, Gabby, is like 4 minutes, babe. A long-term punishment just drags on and on and on. But what I want you to think about is this. An eternal punishment that is more severe than anything you and I can even mentally fathom right now is overwhelming. On top of all of that, there is the spiritual aspect of your eternal punishment. Could you imagine right now if you could see the one thing in all of the universe that could make you satisfied and happy? You could have it. It was right in front of you. And then, immediately following that, you were snatched away from it, never to have it again. That's what makes hell, hell. Because you see, your judge will be God, who, by the way, is the one and only thing in all of the universe that can satisfy you and fill you with joy. And you will look into the face of the one who can give you all the joy that you've ever longed for. He can give you all the peace you've ever desperately needed. You'll look into his face, and then he will say, no, you're judged, you're condemned, you have to go. And you say, but I see you now, I want, and it's too late. You can't have it. And so then you spend all of eternity with the pain and anguish of knowing what you needed and knowing you can't have it. So if all have sinned, and they have, if all have fallen short of the glory of God, and they have, and if there is this standard of judgment and justice, then we are the most pitiful things that have ever lived. Hopeless. Except for there's good news. You know, they call the gospel good news. I mean, that's really what gospel means. They call it good news. If you and I got a grasp of how bad the news was, then we'd understand just how good the good part of the good news is. Because when you start to understand that God is a righteous and holy and a perfect judge who's going to hold you accountable, and you have all sinned. I have sinned. Everyone who has ever lived has sinned. If we know that, then we got to look at this situation. We go, okay, it's bleak. We have no hope. What are we going to do? And that's where the next part comes in. He says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There are several terms in here we have to look at. The first one is justified. And I don't mean just as if I'd never sinned. It's catchy, it's cute, and it needs to go out the window, okay? Now, what needs to happen in our case is we need to recognize that our state. If you're a Christian here, can you remember what it was like when you first realized you had sinned and God knew all about it? Do you remember that? I remember that. I was 11, but I remember that. I remember being terrified of the fact that somebody knew all that I had done. I was 11, and I was aware of that fact. In fact, the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And so at that moment, I was terrified of God because God had every right to do whatever He wanted to me, and He had the power. And so I was terrified of Him. Now, what happened there in my mind, though, at the same time, while I was hearing the news about how bad my situation was, I was also getting good news that there was a good, wonderful thing that had happened, too. God had made a way for me to be forgiven of everything I had ever done or ever would do. All right, so to the six of you that were awake, I appreciate it. Poke your neighbor. Let's see if we can get it up to 12. All right, so I was taught through the Bible that there was something that could be done to grant me forgiveness for all I had ever done or ever would do. Okay, good. That's good. Wow, y'all poked a lot out. Y'all stretched out. That's good. Now, listen, when I heard that message from the Bible, that was really big deal to me. Now, in the day that I got saved, that was all I really needed to know, that God had done something, He had provided forgiveness through His Son, Jesus, and I wanted that forgiveness. I wanted that forgiveness, I'll be honest with you, because I was terrified of His judgment. I didn't understand all about what it meant to be a Christian. I didn't know that when I joined into the Christian family, I did not know that I was getting much more than not to go to hell. I was actually getting a life that counted and mattered and was worthwhile and worth living. I didn't know that at the time. I just didn't want to go to hell. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. Now, what develops in this passage, though, is some things that help us to understand a little bit more of that. So if you're saved, and all you've ever thought about is, I'm saved, and all that matters with being saved is, I just don't want to go to hell. Well, there's a little bit more to it. There's a little bit more to what Jesus has accomplished, and I want you to see that, and we're going to see it over the next, 6 years. this idea of justified, though, is the first thing you have to recognize that we have to recognize is this is not God looking at our sinfulness and saying, oh, that's all right, don't worry about it. Have you ever told somebody that? Has anybody ever offended you or done you wrong? You look at it, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. That is not what God does with us. God doesn't look at our sin and go, oh, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. I think we try to teach our kids this. I don't know how you guys handle it with your kids. But like when our kids offend and wrong one another, which happens on occasion. Inevitably, we coerce the offender into saying, I'm sorry. And you know, it's always that heartfelt, very genuine, sorry, really stirs the soul. And then the response of the sibling is usually something like that, something like this. It's okay. And we're like, whoa, 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 whoa. It's not okay. The reason we're having them tell you they're sorry is precisely because it's not okay. What they did isn't okay. And so what we do sometimes when we mix this thing up about Jesus and his forgiveness is we make it out like Jesus is just like, it's okay with whatever you did. I'm not worried about it. Just don't even worry about it anymore. That's not the forgiveness that God offers. And that's an important thing to know. To be justified in the context of Romans chapter 3, what we're going to have to start to realize is to be justified is to be declared just as righteous as God is. I don't know about you, but I don't meet that measurement. I read it in a verse somewhere once. So to be declared righteous, well, if I'm just declared righteous, well, God can say whatever he wants. So he's just saying I'm righteous. And we don't have all the time in the world, so we haven't gone far enough in the verses to really explain all this yet. But come back next week. We're going to give you a real cool picture of why that happens and how God does it. But justified. So what God does is God is going to look at us and he's going to say, I declare you as righteous as I am. Wow. There is no human being in their right mind who would say, I am as righteous as God. None of us. So why would God declare us to be that way? Or what would be the criteria that would get God to declare us that way? And the very next word is freely. Now, here we are this week. We're going to be celebrating July 4th. And when we celebrate the 4th, what are we celebrating?
Freedom!
America! Oh, you know you wanted to say it. I just have the mic. That's right. Yeah, I know it. See? Now, listen. When you and I celebrate that freedom, we think of the word freedom, but we never think of the word free. Why? Because freedom comes at a great cost. Men and women have given their lives to provide freedom for this nation and to advance the cause of freedom around the world. Freedom is very, very expensive. We understand that as a group, as a nation. And so we understand that idea, that concept of freedom is not free. Now, when we read, you are justified freely, we go, oh, well, being set right with God is free. It is without cost. When I hold on a minute, is it without cost or is it just free to you? You need to make that distinction when you make this point. It is free to us in that we can't pay for it. But it was not free. It cost something. And next week, I just can't get away from next week. See, we just need more time. If y'all would stay till 2:30, we could get all this in. Next week, what you will see is that when we look at what Jesus did, it is through the sacrifice of his blood and his death that the price was paid for our freedom. Now, that means the cost of that freedom, that justification, was extremely high, yet the extended offer to us is free. And we need to understand that a part of this is, look at it like this. It is not that we look at justification and our first thought is, okay, God, what's this going to cost me? We do. We think, okay, I need to get right with God. What do I need to do? How many of you have ever needed to get right with somebody you offended? One of your first things is to say, what is this going to cost me? Might cost you some money. Might cost you some face. How much do you love just going back to your spouse and explaining that, you know, perhaps they had might possibly been right during the argument that you were just having. Possibly. I mean, it's still, the verdict's still out, but they might have been right. We think about that. We want to know what it's going to cost. He says we have been justified freely. So and this means that it has been borne by somebody else. The cost has been borne by Jesus. But it is, we have been justified freely by His grace. And grace is this incredible word. Like, grace and mercy are two words that when we say them, we immediately conjure up something, and yet we could not write a definition to either one. We'd be like, grace, when God is gracious to us. So what I want you to picture here in Romans 3 is this. Grace is when God has paid the astronomical price, the debt of our sin. He has paid it in full. And then He just takes all of that price and applies it to us at no cost to us at all. Grace is when God does something for us that we would never, ever, ever be able to do on our own. And He does it at no expectation of return. What could we give Him? This is one of the things that is so overwhelming as a Christian. The longer you walk with Jesus, the more you'll be overwhelmed by this point. The grace of God will overwhelm you to realize you can't give Him anything anyway. And so when we begin to look at, He's going to justify us freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So this is the first part of explaining that there was a price. Now, redemption is like this. Have you ever redeemed anything? You ever taken anything to the pawn shop and you got your ticket and you later went back and you bought it back? Or have you ever redeemed a coupon? Or anything like that. The idea of redemption here is that something had to be bought, and it had to be bought back. One of the greatest biblical pictures of this comes in the book of Hosea. And this man is told by God to go and marry a prostitute. And then they're together, they have a couple of kids, and then she runs off on him. She's like chasing all these other lovers, and then finally she ends up for sale on an auction block. And God says, go and buy your wife. Pay a price for your wife. Buy her back, because that's what I'm going to do for Israel. That's what I'm going to do for those who run from me. That's this picture of it. So redemption, this idea, this concept for us that we have to begin to understand is that when Jesus paid the price of our sin, one of the things that we were talking to our kids about in family Bible study the other night is, but what exactly price did God pay, and who did He pay? Because, you know, when you go to the pawn shop and you give your gun over and they give you a ticket and then you go back, who do you pay? You pay the owner of the pawn shop to get your stuff back. That's what you do. So who was Jesus paying? And it's interesting, because if you don't think about this, I mean, you never think about it. And so we ask the question, and we're going around the room, and you know, like, my kids understand a lot of the churchy lingo. They've heard it. And so one of the things, they're like, well, he bought us from sin. I was like, okay. One was like, they bought us from Satan. They bought it, all these different things. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is that who we belong to? Do I belong to sin? Do I belong to Satan? No, I belong to God. So let your mind wrap around this thing. When Christ redeemed you, He paid the price to redeem you from His wrath to Himself in love. He paid a price to Himself to make you right with Him. That's love. To pay a price that is so high to take you from being in a position of deserving His full judgment and fury to saying, I'm going to buy you out of that, and I'm going to put you in a right relationship of love with me, and you and I are going to be right forever, and I'm going to do that through my son. And he lists out his name, and he says it backwards. You ever notice how this time he says his last name first? It's not his last name. He says Christ Jesus. Christ refers to a title that shows that Jesus is the anointed, promised one that would come and deal with sin for forever. And what does Jesus mean? Savior. The anointed, promised Savior is the one who would redeem you back, who would buy you back from the punishment that you and I deserve. And so when we look at all these terms together, we can get overwhelmed. We look at this, and listen, you think this is tough? Guess what we get? Guess what word we get next week? We get propitiation next week. And it's actually amazing. You're going to love it. When you leave next week, you will be in love with the word propitiation. You'll just walk around and be like, you want to know what propitiation is? I know what it means, and I'd like to tell you. Let me tell you. But for today, for this week, what you need to know is this. When you sit here as a Christian right now, you have been set right, declared righteous with the righteousness of God by God, the price paid by God and to God to redeem you from the punishment that you deserve for sinning and falling short of God's glory. He did that all freely and out of grace just to offer it to you. And the reason why you as a Christian need to be reminded about that this morning is because every single Christian will veer off of that truth a little bit every now and then. And you can veer off in a couple of different ways. One of the ways you can veer off is, as a Christian, you can begin to evaluate yourself as somehow contributing to your own salvation. You'll begin to think, you know, when God looked down through the history of time and he saw me, he thought, you know, he's not nearly as bad as other people, so I'll save him. That's not true. There's also this. Sometimes you'll sit here and you'll say, there's no reason why God would save me. I'm like the worst person ever. And he says, I paid the price. And so when you get those things going on in your mind as a Christian, what I want you to do is I want you to think about the fact that the price was fully paid by Christ and extended to you as a free offer. And so when you came to Christ, when you had your sins forgiven, you didn't contribute anything. That's extremely significant, because if you contributed anything, then now you have a piece of the bargain to keep up. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to fall short. How many of you have sinned since you became a Christian? If you were counting on being able to keep yourself saved, you just said, I can't be saved. Because you keep on falling back into it. If you're depending on yourself at all, you can't make it. That's why it's significant that it is freely offered to you. That is why when Satan comes and says, you know, you remember when you did this thing yesterday, when you yelled at the kids, you shouldn't have, you lost your temper when you shouldn't have, you ate too much when you shouldn't have, you did this, that, other when you shouldn't have, and so I don't think God would save you. You can say, he paid the price for me. And he didn't just pay some of it. He didn't just pay my sins that I committed up until April 30th, 1993, and then I was on my own for the rest of my life. He didn't do that. He already knew how many days I was going to live. The Bible says he knows our days, numbers our days. It says he numbers the hairs on our head, which is easier for some than others. What he did is, when Christ died in my place, in your place, all my sin and all its punishment was forever absorbed by him on the cross. And now freely I can have that forgiveness. But if you're here and you say, well, I understand the concept of all the sinners. I understand that I'm not being who I should be. That's clear. That's easy for me to see. And then you say, and I can even get behind the idea that somebody else could somehow pay for my sin debt, that somebody else could pay for me, could redeem me, that I can't do it on my own. And you might be to the point in your life right now in this room where you're like, I finally to the point where I have given up on being able to do anything about what's wrong with me. And I'm finally to the point that I need some help. So preacher, what's the next step? I know I'm bad. I know I can't fix it. I know that Jesus has done something about it. What do I do about it? Look in your Bible back into verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. It's an act, a step of faith. Right here this morning, you might be sitting here and you've been considering all the concepts and ideas of Christianity. And for all your considerations, you keep coming up with these excuses, these hurdles that are say, well, I'd like to figure this out before I make a decision about Jesus. I need to know one or two more things before I make a decision about whether or not to trust Jesus. The Bible's clear. At some point, you're going to have to do this by a step and a leap of faith. Believing that when Jesus died, he died for you. That his perfect death in your place was all that God required for you to be forgiven. You can't add to it. You have to get to that point. If you're still trying to do a part of it, you still don't understand the salvation offered in Jesus. And so this morning, if you will bow your heads with me for just a moment, if you're a Christian, I'm going to ask you to pray right now that if there's anybody in this room that has never known the freedom and the forgiveness in Jesus, that God would make that clear to them, they'd be saved. If there's anybody here today who would say, you know what, I am a sinner. I agree with that. If there's anybody here who would say, I know from my life experience that I can't get this right. But I believe that somebody can and that somebody's name is Jesus and that what he did is good enough, that it is perfect enough, that God accepts his son's sacrifice to give me forgiveness and to declare me as righteous as he is. I believe that, though I don't understand all of it, but I will accept it freely. Is there anybody here who says, you know what? I need that today. If you're here and you need that free forgiveness, do me a favor, just look right up here at me. Get my attention if you need that. Just look right at me. All right. Christians, you are redeemed by the blood of the Savior of the world. You have been made and declared righteous. Everything that you will ever do wrong has been covered by the blood of Jesus. Satan has no more claim on you. Judgment has been dismissed on you. Because you know why? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So this morning, as you sit there, as you pray, I'm going to ask you to do this. As a Christian, will you praise the Lord that your salvation came freely and as a measure of grace rather than you trying to earn it? Can you praise him that no matter what you try to contribute, you don't add to your salvation? You will never make yourself more saved. That's all been accomplished through Jesus and him alone. So I'm going to give you a minute as Risa plays to just pray about that, to praise him that he rescued you from your sin, to praise him that he rescued you for falling short of your purpose of showing his glory out, and just give him the glory. Just praise him right there in your heart.